Besides being lengthy, you must have been struck, beloved, with Ezekiel 27, because it is a highly unusual and striking chapter of Scripture. There is nothing quite like Ezekiel 27 among the other 928 chapters of the Old Testament. There's more here of various things than anywhere else in the Bible. More countries, regions, cities, and states than anywhere else. There's more here on trade than anywhere else in the Bible. And there's more here on the specific commodities that were particularly traded by the various countries, regions, cities, and states. And they're all centered, as you would guess, on the port of Tyre. And this helps us grasp the significance and uniqueness of this word of God. It's about trade. It's about commodities that are traded by different countries or cities or regions, and that all flow through the mighty port of Tyre. Added to that, Ezekiel 27 presents this using an extended metaphor. And this is particularly fitting for Ezekiel because he is, as you might say, the prophet of the extended metaphor. If you read through the book of Ezekiel, you'll see things that are somewhat strange, otherworldly at times, because Ezekiel has its own distinct flavor. And part of it is the extended metaphor. Ezekiel will speak about a person or a place as an eagle, and then develop that through a whole chapter or several verses. Or as a mighty cedar, or as a lion, or a sword, or famously, two harlot sisters. Well, the extended metaphor of Ezekiel 27 is that of a ship. And that's why this sermon is entitled The Ship of Tyre. And the genitive in the title is a genitive of apposition, that is, the ship of Tyre, namely, the ship which is Tyre. In other words, Ezekiel 27 does not merely portray Tyre like this. Tyre is an island emporium, the great marketplace of the nations. Traders bring their merchandise there by land and sea. Damascus supplies this, Dedan supplies the other, and look at all the traders buying and selling in the market. Instead, Ezekiel 27 presents Tyre as a sort of giant ship. The island of Tyre is like a sea-going vessel, and the traders and their wares are in this big ship. And so the chapter is filled with all sorts of naval imagery and language. If you put yourself into the text, as it were, you can almost feel the sea spray upon your face, or smell the tiny sea air, or hear the seagulls. It's that sort of a chapter. Though I should add, like all or most extended metaphors, you can't press all the imagery into the metaphor. There are some places where the ship imagery is not rigorously sustained. But for all that, it runs through the whole chapter as the dominant idea or image. The two sermons so far in our series on Ezekiel's prophecies against Tyre are, number one, last week, a place for the spreading of nets. And if you know your Bible, and if you know Ezekiel, you would have thought, though this is probably advanced degree stuff, you would have thought when you heard that title, a place for the spreading of nets. The minister is going to preach on Ezekiel 26. And the title for this morning's sermon, The Ship of Tyre, if you were big into the prophet Ezekiel, you would have said, well, that can only be, out of all the 929 chapters of the Old Testament, and a couple of hundred more in the New Testament, the Ship of Tyre, he's going to preach on Ezekiel 27. But in this introduction, I want to bring a third and final thing to your attention. Ezekiel 27 speaks not only in terms of economics, international trade, and not only in terms of nautics, shipping, it's about the ship of Tyre after all, but you could say thirdly, Ezekiel 27 deals with apocalyptics, not just economics and nautics, but apocalyptics, because this chapter is about, in Old Testament imagery and language, it's about the end of the world. Not just the end of Tyre, as it currently was when Ezekiel wrote, but the end of the world. And I can explain this by adding here that it's not only you right now who are thinking about Ezekiel 27, but the Apostle John, 2,000 years ago, meditated upon this very chapter. You didn't know that, but he did. And he meditated on Ezekiel 27, which you might have thought was some pokey, out-of-the-way bit, stuck in the part of the Bible that you're least familiar with. But John meditated upon this chapter when he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for preaching the Word of God. Ezekiel 27 is a source for the book of Revelation. It's the main source that's quarried by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John in Revelation 18, which leads us to eschatology, the end of the world, as we shall see. Let's look together at the ship of Tyre. First, its beautiful description, and second, its lamented wreck, because this ship is going down, just as it deserves. The ship of Tyre, its beautiful description, and its lamented wreck. Let's explore then this idea of Tyre as a ship. This is, as you will shortly agree, highly appropriate imagery. It fits Tyre to a T. It fits Tyre more than any other city in the biblical world, which is why Tyre alone is developed in the scriptures under the extended metaphor of a ship. Because the Holy Spirit has a way of entering into things and understanding the precise identity of this particular city. Tyre, you could say, looked like a ship. And here you might think of the Titanic Museum. It was designed to look like a ship, look like the Titanic itself. Tyre looked like a ship because it was an island surrounded by water. And that's what a ship is, a sort of floating island made of wood in those days, surrounded by water. And the sides of the island of Tyre wasn't just beaches now, it was something like cliffs. So they rise up out of the water like the sides of a ship. Verse 4 says, thy borders or edges or sides are in the midst of the seas. Added to that, Tyre, of course, is intimately associated with ships. It has two harbors, as we noted last week. One more on the north and another on the south. Ships were constantly going in and out, ships loading and unloading their cargo. Ships were found here from all around the Mediterranean. It's not like going to Port of Ferry and seeing a few local vessels and maybe a few English ones, but this is an international port. These ships constitute the source of Tyre's wealth and power. Verse 3, the Son of Man Ezekiel is told to say regarding and to Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles or coastlands. And when we say Tyre was a ship, you'll be thinking, well, there are all sorts of ships. There are pleasure boats and passenger liners and fishing boats and catamarans and dreadnoughts and oil tankers and many more. Well, obviously, Tyre isn't any of those sorts of ship. Tyre is, as befits Tyre, a trading vessel. Trading vessel. With a big hold. That fits Tyre, and that fits Ezekiel 27. And then you have not only different types of ships, but different types of ships with in different conditions of repair or disrepair. There's the old, leaky, decrepit sort of thing that looks as if one good storm would finish it off. You'd be hard pressed to get any insurer to insure you for. But Tyre is a trading vessel that's very rich, powerful, luxurious even, and beautiful. And I speak of beauty advisedly because that's the word that Ezekiel 37:27 uses three times. At the end of verse 3, Tyre said, I am of perfect beauty. Verse 4, thy builders have perfected thy beauty. At the end of verse 11, they have made thy beauty perfect. Beauty, 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 and in all instances, in our authorized version, the word perfect. Perfect beauty. And that's why the first point of this sermon refers to Tyre's beautiful description. That's the mind of the Spirit. That's the imagery before us. And Tyre can be spoken of as a beautiful trading ship also because the various aspects of a ship lend themselves to describing this mighty maritime city. You have, for instance, at the start of the history of a ship, you have its construction. You've got to build the thing. That fits. Then, once you've built the thing, you need a crew to man it. And then, once you've got the ship and you have your crew, you need cargo. That's the point of your trading ship. That's why you have men to man it. Construction of the ship, crew, and cargo. And these three C's may form some sort of an aid to our old weak memories. And if you think of them especially in the order, construction of ship, crew of ship, cargo of ship, that may help you. And the chapter itself, Ezekiel 27, treats these three C's, construction, crew, and cargo, in that very order. In verses 4 through 25, which together constitutes the bulk of the chapter, and we'll consider each of these three in turn. The ship's construction, that's verses 4 through 7. Forget about the text just for a moment. Just for a moment. What do you need in the ancient world to build a great trading ship. First, the most basic general material is wood. You need wood for the planks around the outside, the shell, and then inside the ship, and also for some cabins. You need masts, also made of wood, and oars for the oarsmen or rowers. You need benches, and of course, on the masts, you need sails. So it's propelled by oar and sail. Then, if you remember, the Tyre is a wealthy, luxurious ship. We're going to build this thing out of the best of materials and with the best of craftsmanship. Verse 4 says, "Thy borders are in the midst of the seas." The ship, now think of it, it's an island and it's also a ship. The two are blurred in the imagery here. "Thy builders have perfected thy beauty." And now listen especially for the words I'm going to emphasize as I read the next few verses. "They have made," that is, the builders, the ones who are involved in the construction of this vessel, "they have made all thy shipboards of fir trees," or cypress, relatively light, relatively strong, and they withstand the worm, "fir trees of Senir," or Hermon, north of Israel. "They took cedars from Lebanon, for your masts need to be straight and strong." What about the oars, verse 6? "Oaks of Bashan." And what about the benches? Well, we're going to make those out of wood, and just for the luxurious element, we're going to put ivory on them. This is some ship from the Isles of the Kittim, Cyprus, and the regions around. What about the sails? What are we going to use for sails? We need nothing but the best. "Fine linen." Where do you get linen? You can find this in the Bible elsewhere. Egypt. Egypt produces the best linen. And it's going to be broidered. That's our seals. And then at the end of verse 7 we read, "Blue and purple from the Isles of Elisha was that which covered thee." This ship even has an awning to keep the bright Mediterranean sun off the poor heads of the sailors and the merchants. Luxury. And there are records even today of ancient ships that had an awning. And if you think of this and you say, "That's all a wee bit too far away, I don't really have much of an idea of what's going on," you might know or be more familiar with the construction of the Titanic. It took over 2 years, 1909 to 1911, and you brought in top quality craftsmen, or you trained people from here with the skills to make all the furnishings in the ship. And you bring in materials from around the world. That's Tyre. And if you move from the ship's construction in verses 5 through 7, we come to the ship's crew in verses 8 and 9. And you need good men. There's not much point building a superb sailing ship and handing it over to idiots and landlubbers who don't have a notion what they're doing. They're going to sink the thing on you. You need good sailors, oarsmen, officers, captain, and caulkers. And caulkers were men who sealed the ship between the planks and repaired any leaks. Verse 8, the inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners or oarsmen. Doesn't mean much to us, but a person in the world, ancient world, would have heard that and said, "Ah, the very best sailors. Thy wise men, O Tyre, that were in thee, were thy pilots or captains." So the captains were from Tyre itself, and get these other guys in to do the more menial work. "The ancients or elders of Gebal," verse 9 says, the Greeks called that city Byblos, "and thy wise men thereof were in thee, thy caulkers." And if you think of the history of the world, not that anybody here is any great expert, so far as I know, on the history of sailors, but at one time, the Greeks were probably the best sailors. The Greeks. Moving to another part of the world, historians tell us that the Chinese, we know about our voyages of discovery, but before that, the Chinese were discovering all the parts of the Far East, as we call it. And then in the modern period, the Portuguese, pointed and positioned in the southwest of Europe, were best positioned for exploring when Western Europe developed and the rest of the planet was opening up to sailors. Being in Portugal, you're a lot closer to the new areas than you are if you're in Finland. So the Portuguese are the best sailors with the greatest nautical knowledge. And then the Spanish somewhat took over, a bigger country with more resources after they were united in 1492. And then the Dutch at one time, so they tell us at least, were the top sailors. And then the oceans of the world, especially after the Battle of Trafalgar, under the Pax Britannica, were British. Well, these sailors in Tyre, the sailors that I mentioned here, were the best of their day. And if we move from the ship's construction and crew, we come to its cargo in verses 9 through 25. Almost half the chapter deals with cargo. It's almost like a huge shopping list. I've got to go to this shop to fix my bicycle, and I've got to go here because they have the best meat, and I've got to go to this place because they do the best shirts or whatever. Although in today's world of supermarkets, you can almost get everything you need under one roof. But you know the sort of thing. Verse 9 is a sort of summary, the second half of the chapter. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy or trade with thy merchandise. Everybody was there. And then it moves for a couple of verses to the mercenary soldiers. Because you need them. In a fallen world, it isn't enough to have a lot of wealth and a lot of trade. You need soldiers to protect your ships and to protect your port. So verses 10 and 11 mention mercenaries. And in the history of the world, one thinks, let's say, of Switzerland. In the late Middle Ages, if you wanted to fight a war and you wanted to buy in troops, you would go to the Swiss. Relatively poor region up there in the mountains. The people are hardier than what they would be, we'll say, in Genoa or in Turin. So you call in the Swiss mercenaries. That's what Ulrich Zwingli is known for in an earlier stage of his labors as a pastor. He served as a chaplain. He realized this was bad for Switzerland, bad for the families of Switzerland, bad for the church of Switzerland, that our men are going away into these wars. Many of them are being killed. Many of them never come back. It doesn't help the families and churches here. And they're being brutalized through these wars. And Zwingli said, we need to stop this. But that's by the by. Just making the point, mercenary soldiers. And the mercenary soldiers they brought in here were just what you would expect. In the days of the Roman Empire, they often brought in, especially when the thing was crumbling, barbarians from the north because they were savage and easily paid. Well, verse 10 says, they of Persia, think Iraq, and of Lud and of Phut were in thine army, thy men of war. They hanged the shield and the helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness or splendor. The men of Arvad with thine army were upon thy walls round about. The Gamadims were in thy towers. They hanged their shields upon the walls thereabout. They have made thy beauty perfect. And once you move to the cargo proper, in verses 12 through 25, you could get way too detailed here, beloved, in a way that doesn't fit a sermon, dealing with this particular place and that particular item. And you could get bogged down. Not sort of things entirely fitting in a commentary or an article in a scholarly journal on Ezekiel 27 dealing with trade in the 16th century Mediterranean world, where you can draw all sorts of lessons regarding the geography of what were the major cities and what were the major exports of all these cities and what were the trade routes here. But you'll all be glad to know that I'm not going to deal with that. We get bogged down. We're going to be general. Sufficient for our purposes is the general truth that Tyre had a vast array of trading partners. To the north, south, east, west, Tarshish is mentioned, and it's probably on the far side from Tyre, on the far side of the Straits of Gibraltar, and so in the southwest of Spain, or in southern Portugal, the Algarve. Togarma and other places are mentioned to the north. Sheba and other places mentioned here takes us into the Arabian Peninsula, so that Tyre was trading with Saudi Arabia and Yemen in today's languages. There are places here on the north coast of the Mediterranean and on the south coast, and there are products coming from places via the sea and the land into the Middle East. And besides the vast range of places, and this befits the situation, we have a whole range of goods and commodities. Just what you would expect. What do nations trade? What do other nations need? What are the highest value goods? What goods are worth transporting over large distances? And what goods really only serve the local market? Well, you have metals here. Gold, silver, iron, tin, lead, and utensils made from copper. Precious stones and jewels. You have animals. Lambs, rams, horses, mules, and saddle cloths to put on the back of the horses. Wood is mentioned here, including ebony. And interestingly, we have ebony and ivory actually mentioned in the same verse, grouped together. All sorts of fabrics and clothings, wool, linen, costly embroidery, carpets, and foodstuffs, honey, oil, that is olive oil, wheat, and so forth, and all the perfumes and spices and balms and slaves. You could say, in short, you've got raw materials and finished products. You have basically everything that was available and desirable in that day. This all seems a bit strange to us, though some of these quantities or commodities are highly thought of and part of our world too. To say that, well, from Syria, for instance, verse 16, we have fine linen, embroidered work, and emeralds and so forth. We wouldn't associate Syria with that today. A list like this today would include things like this. Australia, according to one resource I looked at, its number one export, in terms of, not in terms of volume or numbers of ships around, just in terms of monetary value, Australia, coal. Doubtless iron would have been high up there too. South Africa, gold. You probably would have guessed that. Your second guess might have been diamonds. New Zealand, everyone would get this. Dairy products. Japan, motor vehicles. Sri Lanka and Kenya, tea. Saudi Arabia, oil. Not olive oil, but the black oil. And in fact, much of the world around there, its number one export is oil. In fact, it's the number one exporter for more countries around the world than any other. Chile, copper. Costa Rica, bananas. Afghanistan, opium. Well, if Ezekiel 27 had written in our day, those are the sort of things that would have been mentioned. Your traders from Saudi Arabia have just brought a tanker with crude oil, and so forth. We'll mention one verse, verse 17. You'll understand why. Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants too. They sent stuff to Tyre as well. And what did they bring? They traded in thy market wheat of Minnith and Panag and honey and oil and balm. And when it refers to Judah here, it's Judah before it fell to Nebuchadnezzar. And when it refers to Israel here, it means the land of Israel. The northern kingdom was gone off into captivity, but it was repopulated largely by pagans. But that doesn't change the land use. And so the agricultural products, that's what it is in verse 17. Wheat, millet, honey, olive oil, balm, which fits with Israel because it was the land flowing with milk and honey. Gold came from Ophir, but Israel was an agricultural country. So here's Tyre, the beautiful fortified ship, bulging with a rich and varied and expensive cargo. And verse 25 sums it all up. The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. So what happened to this ship of Tyre? What did Ezekiel prophesy regarding it under this imagery? Verse 26 begins, thy rowers or oarsmen have brought thee into great or many waters. She's left port. She hadn't left port very long when this happened. Verse 26 continues, the east wind, that in the Bible is where really strong, destructive winds typically come from, the east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. And then the ship, with all its crew and all its cargo, sank to the bottom of the deep blue sea. No matter how costly its construction, she went down, and everything in her. Verse 27, thy riches, thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners, thy pilots, thy caulkers, the traders of thy merchandise, all thy men of war that are in thee, all the company in the middle of you, will go down into the midst of the sea in the day of thy ruin. Shipwreck. Shipwreck. She didn't run her aground. Strong winds came, creating choppy seas, and she sank. And great was the fall of her. And great were the lamentations over her. In fact, Ezekiel 27 has more to say about the lamentations over this shipwreck than over how she came to sink. And all the surrounding lands around Tyre heard the dying screams of the sailors. Verse 28, the suburbs, the area around the city here, that's Tyre. They shook at the sound of the cry of thy pilots. And then the other sailors, they were especially scared at this, because that's their livelihood. These are people who share the same sort of work with them. They've all been drowned. The sailors are struck with a terrible, unified grief, and they take their own ships to land in order to stand on terra firma because they're scared. They no longer feel safe being on the seas. Verse 29, all that handle the oar, the rowers, the mariners or sailors, all the pilots or captains of the sea shall come down from their ships and stand upon the land. We made it safe back to land. This big ship has sunk. That could be us. And then they start to lament. And this is some lamenting that's mentioned in our chapter. In biblical narrative, the most dire and grievous lamentation that's recorded is in Jonah, chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. We looked at it a few years ago in our series of Jonah, where not the Israelites, but actually the Ninevites are lamenting because Jonah's brought them the word and they're coming to God with repentance. So bad was the lamentations that the king and nobles of Tyre said that the animals had to wear sackcloth. The very animals. Well, in terms not now of narrative, but of prophecy, Ezekiel 27, verses 30 and 31 speak of the direst dirge and lamentation anywhere in the Old Testament. The word bitter is used three times in these two verses. Bitter. The lamentations are made with a loud voice. All these sailors all around the Mediterranean world, they cast dust upon their heads. They shave off all their hair. They put on sackcloth. They weep and they cry. All of these things. And these, you will understand, are the biblical and especially Old Testament ways of showing how grief-stricken you are. Job, for instance, does many of these things when his family and farm are destroyed. This whole chapter, it's worth pointing out, is a lamentation. Verse 2 begins, the chapter begins in verse 2, "Now thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre." And then verse 32 says, "In their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for Tyre and lament." Here we have a lamentation, the whole chapter is a lamentation. Here we have a lamentation within a lamentation. And because this seems so foreign to us, it might be helpful for at least some of us to think of Belfast in 1912. Not that we were there, but we've read about it. When the Titanic sank, and we're told that there were grown men who worked on that ship who were weeping in the streets. The whole ship's gone down. The pulse of the city almost died. When a foolish captain, wanting to break a speed record and ignoring the warnings of icebergs in the area, plowed his ship along the edge of the iceberg, ripping the hole so that she sank. And there was nothing wrong with her when she left the harbour. And it wasn't a captain from our wee country either. And now listen to this lamentation. Verse 32. "What city is like Tyrus? The greatest port city around here. She's destroyed in the midst of the sea. She's gone down." What? I would never have thought it could have happened in all her glory. Verse 33, 34, 35, "All the commerce and trade that went through that city had enriched kings all around for hundreds and hundreds of miles with all her merchandise, and now she's gone down to the bottom of the sea. Her hull is broken and smashed, and all her merchandise ruined. And everybody around for miles is shocked and astonished, and the kings are scared and troubled." And verse 36 says, "The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee." And that might suggest that they're mocking Tyre, but the Hebrew word merely refers to letting out the air between your teeth. And that's one way in which you can hiss at someone or jeer at them or mock them. But you can also make a sound, letting out air between your teeth, like this, with horror. That's the idea here, out of fear. And you can imagine how a similar thing would have been greeted at other times by great maritime cities in the history of the world. If ancient Venice had been destroyed like this in the Middle Ages, or Byzantium, then it was by the Muslims. Or London in the 19th century, when it was probably the greatest port in the world. Or New York in 1900, the number one in the world, some reckon. Then it was taken over by New Jersey, because they got into the cargo, the little, I forget the words now, the units that you stack, you've all seen them. And the main shipping cities today, like Shanghai, if it were hit like this, or Hong Kong, or Singapore, or the number one in Europe, Rotterdam, at the mouth of the Rhine, or the number one in America, like Los Angeles. If these shipping cities sank like Tyre in Ezekiel 27, world stock markets would plummet. People's retirement funds would be destroyed. Some stock traders would jump off the highest building because they're dealing with money that they don't own, they've borrowed. Huge news stories. World trade disrupted. That's what's happening in Tyre here. Which brings us, in closing, to Revelation 18. It may be well for you even to turn to that chapter. That chapter refers to Babylon, the world city. The city, as it were, that represents the world, and here from the perspective of its covetousness and greed. And when Babylon is destroyed, verse 9 says, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Then verses 11 through 14 talk about the commodities traded in Babylon. And it's very like Ezekiel 27. And in verses 15 through 17, the merchants begin to weep and lament, those who traded. And then the remainder of 17 through 19, not the merchants now, but the sailors and other people, they're distraught, every shipmaster, and all the company that were in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, they stood afar off and they cried, what city's like Babylon? She's gone up in smoke. And once you go from Ezekiel 27 to Revelation 18, you realize it's dealing with the end of the world. And it's saying that when God comes to judge unbelieving, impenitent man for his sins, your trade links are no security. Your wealth will not save you. Your soldiers won't defend you from the wrath of the Lamb who sits upon the throne. Your power is nothing compared to the Lord God omnipotent. Everything you trust in, ungodly, will be destroyed. You have no refuge. And the problem and the sin here isn't buying and selling shares, working in a harbor, helping in world trade. It's the pride that goes along with it. And other things. And greed and covetousness. But I mention pride because that's how the lamentation on Tyre in Ezekiel 27 begins. God says, I've heard what you're saying about yourself, Tyre. Quote, I am of perfect beauty. You think you're wonderful. You think you're so gorgeous with all your luxuries and riches, and you've got it all by yourself and your own wisdom and might. Now I'm going to take your ship, and I'm going to bring it out, and I'm going to sink it and turn it into a shipwreck,
then where will you be?
Because the God of the Bible is the God who humbles proud man and judges him for his transgressions. And what you might have expected in Revelation 18 is that after the merchants and the kings and the sailors lament, verse 20 says, because not everybody's weeping, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." And here's the world with all its money and wealth, allied to fornication and idolatry. It persecutes God's people. And it forces them, as the book of Revelation says, take the mark of the beast to work with us. We'll put pressure on you. And you sell your soul and you work with us. And if you don't, then you get persecuted to varying degrees and at various times, intensifying until the days of the man of sin at the end. The only way to avoid the coming judgment, typified with Tyre, pictured symbolically as Babylon here, the only way to avoid that coming judgment upon the world, which ultimately is hell, the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, an unending lamentation and woe. The only way to avoid that which is coming at the second coming is to go to the first coming and the cross, where the world, the elect world, was judged on a tree. Not a ship, not a city, not the world, but on one person. When the just died for the unjust, that he may bring us to God. When the Son of God died for his worldwide and Catholic Church, so that all our iniquities would be punished and we don't have to be destroyed everlastingly and be a giant shipwreck like Tyre, or a flaming beacon of fire like Babylon. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the riches of thy word. And we ask, Lord God, that thou would teach us the fear of thy name, and that thou, Lord God, would pluck others as brands from the burning and build a church for thy name out of thine elect. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.